Good morning, everyone. Well, for your information, this morning, three of us will be sharing with you what we've learned in the West Coast Conference. The theme of the topic is to be conformed to His Son, Jesus. And well, this topic sounds like a pretty intense topic, but it's actually quite simple. For the messages I heard, I got out of it two main points, and I actually find it's very applicable to me. And this morning I would like to share these two points to you. And these two things are, first thing is get right with Him, and the second one is who's the boss. And in the messages, one phrase or one verse was repeated many times, and that is in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. I'm going to read it out to you. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." And that was just a very encouraging verse to us. We are predestined to conform to His image. Well, the speaker went on to say, what is this conforming? It's not just being changed to His likeness in our appearance, but rather it is our character being changed. Our character being changed from who we are and who God is. And so I'm going to go straight into the two things. It's about getting right with Him. He mentioned that we have this veiled eyes that we cannot truly see God. And what is this veil that is in front of us? This veil he's referring to is the sins in our lives. Because we have the sins in our lives, we cannot really see who God is. And so, actually, recently I've been listening to a sermon by Tozer, and I actually found that this sermon is very applicable to the messages I've been hearing in this conference. And and in it, it talked about similar things. And what is the sins that is referring to? The sin is including this self-love and self-confidence and this self-righteousness that's in us. I'm going to maybe expand a little bit on what this is. So this self-love is our boasting. Anytime we want to show off the little things that we've done, and God is not going to let us, He's not going to allow that. And the self-confidence is when I think we are accustomed to be very good at what we do, right? And we are full of confidence in what we do, and we strive to be the best in what we do. And likewise, we carry that to every aspect of our lives. We think that we are our own boss. Likewise, we won't let God take control of our lives. So that's the self-confidence. And there's this self-righteousness that's in us. And at times we hear Christians say, "Oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody." But when they turn around and someone tell them that he's nobody and he's nothing, and at the very moment he will probably be very, very upset. So I think the speaker was saying that when we say that, we are constantly lying to God, that when we say that we are nothing, we are nobody. But in actuality, we don't really mean it. Deep in our heart, we still think that we are somebody. We still think that we are very good. So speaker said that any time when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we paralyze the work that He will do in us. So anytime we allow this self-love like the boasting to come out of us. Anytime we allow this self-confidence to run our lives, anytime we have this self-righteousness that's in us to to take over, we are paralyzing the work of God. So how are we going to deal with that? We need to turn to Him. As soon as we turn to Him, well, the reality will hit us. What is this reality? There are twofold of this reality. One is that we will see God as who He is. And secondly, is that we will see who we are. And when we see that who we are, we see that how little we are and how ugly we truly are, we'll have this humility in our heart that we will come to Him. And He gave an illustration of Jacob. I'm not sure if you know the story of Jacob, but Jacob in the Bible tells us that he's quite a crook. And even when he was born, all the way up to, I don't know when, but he was just trying to reel and deal and try to take advantage of other people. And the speaker is saying that there's this Jacob in us. Even though at times we cannot really, we're not as smart as Jacob at times, we cannot reel and deal like he does. But it's just because that there are no opportunities around us that allow us to really live out that Jacob in us. But but the truth is, there's this Jacob in us. And so let's now go to the second point. And who's the boss? Well, this sounds like a very simple question, but once again, it is no simple question at all. And I think if we are honest to ourselves and we realize that this is not a question that is very easy to address. Well, the speaker went on to say that we have no rights if we are not our own boss, if God is our boss. We have no preferences. He gave an illustration of being a servant. There's a difference between a hired servant and a bond servant. A hired servant is one that you pay them to do the work, and it's true, they do have some rights. You cannot do as you please to them. And there are the other kind of servants that are called bond servants. And I think way back then, bond servants are those who are hired servants, but after like their years of services, they will be let go. But if they choose to return to serve the master, they can do that. And from that point on, they are no longer called hired servants, but they are called bond servants. And a bond servant have no rights and no preferences. And recently, I think I'm coming to learn this lesson more deeply as I am, as I'm seeking once again on what to do. As you know, some of you know that I recently got laid off from my work, and once again I'm searching for what to do next. But I realized that I have many preferences. There are many type of jobs I wouldn't even bother looking into, even though I have the experience and whatnot, but I just don't want to go into them. And I might choose to go into some very particular jobs that I want to go, but I think that's seemingly reasonable to do. But but I confess that I have many preferences, and I didn't really give God a chance to show me where He wants me to be. And likewise, in our lives, I think in many areas, we claim this right of our own. We claim this preferences of our own. We don't really give God a place to really lead us. So again, who's the boss? We are our own boss. We don't let Him be the boss of our lives. And we have to come to a place where we really inwardly know that we need to abandon ourselves in order to really ask God to be the boss. Unless we come to that place that we really want to abandon ourselves, we cannot really ask God to be our own boss. So one third of the question to ask is that, are we prepared? Are we prepared to ask God to be our own boss? Well, many times we are not. We're not prepared to have Him take control, to take control of our lives. And according to the sermon of the Tosa, he asked three questions. And he said, can we? Well, the message was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He asked three questions. Well, first of all is that, can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? And the second is, do we desire to be? And the third one is, do we need to be? And I think these three questions is applicable to the messages I heard in the conferences, that do we want Him to be our own boss? First of all is, can we? Second is, do we desire Him to be? And third one is, does He need to be? Well, first one, can He be our own boss? It's very simple to answer. It's simply that, do we desire Him to be our own boss? If we truly desire Him to be, then He can be our boss. But you might ask, well, do we desire Him to be? Many times the answer is no. We don't desire Him to be our own boss. We simply don't want to obey Him. We simply don't want to let Him take control. I think many times we want to go our own ways, and that's a given. Well, I don't think I will elaborate more on these three questions, and I probably would refer you to listen to that sermon yourself, and then I find it very helpful. And in fact, I've listened to it probably 10 times or more. Well, one last thing is that God is waiting for us. First, we need to get right with Him. And second is, who is the boss? And finally, it's He's constantly waiting for us to respond to Him. And why is that? Because He respects our will. And He is... He's waiting for us to yield to Him. And bottom line is that He will not let us go. And however we respond is, it's got to be like Jacob, is that we likewise should have this attitude that we will not let Him go until he blesses us. We will not let Him go until he really grab hold of us. So I hope that although these lessons that I learned in the West Coast, I really haven't fully learned yet. But I hope that all of us will really take it to heart and come to learn this lesson well together. And I think I will leave the balance of time to Sam, the two Sams.
Okay, good morning. I think Titus began by sharing how, being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, that sounds, fairly spiritual, fairly perhaps deep or complicated, but again, like Titus, after hearing those messages, I think really the principle is quite simple, like our brother has been sharing. Well, first, we need to recognize that it's God's will for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And like the verse in Romans which Titus read to us, for those who he is called, he is predestined to be conformed to the image. So first, it's a working from God. And well, like our brother Lance shared in the messages, really it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who manages our transformation from us being our own very human character and fallen character into the character of Christ. And it's really just the work of the Holy Spirit, and we are the ones that need to cooperate. So how do we have that cooperation that allows that Holy Spirit to manage our transformation? Well, again, I think many of us would have heard this before. Well, our lives need to be consecrated on a daily basis. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think I like the way Titus put it. Well, who's the boss? And, you know, I think some of us at certain points in our lives, we may say, well, Lord, I'm giving all my life to you. But as we know, it goes beyond that. What we need is that daily basis, just like the morning and evening sacrifice. We too, as living sacrifices, need to have our that commitment to the Lord renewed on a daily basis. And in doing so, as our brother shared, we maintain that first love that we should have before the Lord. And well, that's really what the Lord needs to work in our lives. So long as our lives are on the altar, in the sense that He is our boss and not ourselves, then that gives the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do what He wants, and that's where the work of transformation can happen. Now, so why should we lay ourselves on the altar? What motivates us? And really, it can be none other than God's love. And without knowing how great His love is for us, there's no way we could respond. Now, and I guess that's really pretty much the whole process in a very small nutshell, and I could stop here and I could come back down, but my time's not up, so I have to say a little more. So why? Let's look at ourselves. Why are we not like Christ? I mean, when we honestly look at ourselves, you know, we fail all the time, and even those some of us may have believed in the Lord and being Christians for many years even, but just look at how we look at our lives in the last week even. Are we like the Lord? No, not even. So why are we not conformed to that image? And what are some of the practical the practical issues that hinder us from taking part in this transformation process? And why are we still so much ourselves and not like the Lord? Well, based on what I learned at the conference, I think I can summarize most of it in four basic issues. The first one is the matter of where are our eyes focused on? I think Titus mentioned a little bit about the veil that can hinder us from seeing. Maybe we should read that verse one of the key verses from the conference together. One of them was the one in Romans, but the other is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here these verses talk about that unveiled face. And as you heard from Titus, that veil often is sin that we haven't dealt with before the Lord. So one of the first steps we need then is to have that deep and true repentance before the Lord on sin that perhaps we are unable to let go of, sin that we do again and again, that and since, as we know, sin is what originally separated us from God, and thank the Lord by His mercy, we were saved, and when we were saved, our sin was taken away. And we should be able to see the Lord, but unfortunately, we do know that even after we are saved, there's still a lot of sin that we continue to commit. And what the Lord needs from us is that repentant heart. For as long as sin still, if it still reigns in our lives, there's no way we can, our eyes can see our Lord clearly. Now, the other aspect of eyes is, well, first is whether we can see, and second is, where are we looking? It's easy to look to other things, right? Like, there's ourselves. Well, we're always focused on ourselves and what we want, what we desire. Well, there's so much in the world that we haven't had enough of, and even our busy lives. I mean, I think we all know of the term multitasking. I think it's for most of us, it's pretty much taken for granted as part of our lives. We're always occupied by many things to do at the same time, and we've trained ourselves to be able to deal with many things at the same time. And, you know, even without us paying much attention, you know, it's these things can really occupy our vision, and when our eyes should be on the Lord. And when you think about it, it's because of all just the complexities of our lives today. It's just think about what kind of things occupy our minds, and I think sometimes it's so hard to even let our thoughts be directed to the Lord for any long period of time, because we're just so easily distracted. But this is one of the things we need to be aware of, and without giving our Lord the right focus that he deserves, we will certainly be hindering that transformation. Because we certainly need to see truly how beautiful and glorious our Lord is. And without that vision, well, we don't know what we need to be changed into. And so that's the first point. Now, secondly, why are we not conformed? Well, the matter of confirmation is a matter of character. And character, as we know, takes a lot of time to develop. Our brother mentioned that, sometimes we can fool ourselves because, you know, sometimes we may not be able to discern, well, what's my own character and what's Christ's character. And even though we know God cannot use our natural character, which is why we must be changed and molded into Christ's character, but sometimes we think, oh, in some aspect we're good enough, or that we think certain aspect of ourselves is should be okay. But really, God's looking for a complete change in us, and that truly takes time. And so, how do we give the Lord time? Well, we need to have, like I mentioned earlier, that's consecration. If we don't sustain or keep that consecration up, well, it's very hard for the Holy Spirit to have that working process within us. And surely, even if when we behave before other people, we can be, we can fool ourselves, we can even fool others sometimes. But our brother shared, you know, sometimes it's at those critical junctures when truly our character becomes tested. And that's when we see what we really are. And oftentimes, that is then when we see how bad our own natural character is. For example, when Christian Chen was doing his PhD thesis, he talked about how, you know, his prof must, he was working for his prof and he wanted to do well. And he, he spends many hours working on a certain project, which would be leading up to his thesis. And so when he brought it to his prof, of course, he expected, or at least wanted, his prof to be impressed by all the hours he put in. And, well, what happened? Well, his professor looked at it. Presumably he didn't understand what Christian Chen wrote, so the professor threw his project on the ground right in front of him. Wow. Well, it so happened that, well, when I was at during the conference, I had to spend my free time writing a project because it was due at the end of the month. So I was working on my project, and well, what would I have done if I emailed it to my professor and he threw mine on the ground? Well, for Christian Chen, he saw this really as it was a very challenging test. Like, what do you do? He could have walked out on his professor and just left, but is that the right thing to do? He talked about that kingly character of Christ, and you know, him being able to pick up that paper which the the professor threw on the ground, being able to pick it up, humble himself and pick it up. That, in effect, is not, when you think about it, that is not weak. That is a demonstration of strength and the kingly strength that that comes from the character of Christ. So that was one example he used. And really, in this whole process, it takes a very long time. For Jesus, when he was on earth, from the time when he was born in a manger to the time when he ascended to heaven, well, even he, even though as God, he demonstrated this process in the most perfect way, and in the sense that, in terms of character, from our beginning of the transformation to the end, what did our Lord have to pass through? It was the cross. And similarly for us, with our lives consecrated to God, I'm sure He will put those circumstances where we will have indeed to learn that lesson of the cross, to yield to Him instead of trying to do things our own way, and that is something we ought to experience as our character develops. I move on to the third one, and why else can't we be conformed? You know, we sometimes try too hard ourselves, and we like to plan and have achievable and measurable targets, and because that's the way the world around us functions, and that's easily the mindset that we get as well. Well, especially for me as a person who does math, I like to be able to measure things. I want to see, okay, for example, myself as a function of time, how far have I changed, and I want to be in control and set targets for myself and things that I can, you know, measure. But really, that's not the idea. You know, just like a lot of things, the Lord's way is very, very different from how we've come to think as a result of us being in this world and knowing the ways of the world. From God's perspective, our position should never change. When we first begin, we ought to be in a union with Christ, and throughout the whole process, we should always be in union of Christ. We don't go from ourselves down here and ourselves try to work our way to have that union with Christ, but rather we need to recognize the position that we are in once we have been saved. Then we will realize that truly it's not our own doing, because we can't do it anything in our own strength, but rather from start to finish, this work is the Lord's, and we just need to understand that and put ourselves before Him in that correct position. Fourth thing I'd like to mention is, again, regarding our self-centeredness, which is a great hindrance to God's work in our lives. Titus talked about this a bit, so I'll keep it short, but really will we give up our self-life to the Lord? Well, that's a very general question, but I'm sure we can all think about many things that we still want to hold on to, things we want to keep control of. But really, we're not created to be our own master. And like on the road to Damascus, the Lord said that he was kicking against the goats. And we know when we kick against the goats, we end up hurting ourselves. And that's really what we're doing when we try to try to grab onto things that we treasure, and when we don't see clearly in that sense, all we see is what's ourselves and what we feel is important. But so often we don't see that this kind of an attitude really hinders God's work in our lives. We need to see that, Adam was created in the image of God, but Adam sinned, right? And so in the Bible, when Adam gave birth to Seth, the Bible says, and Seth was in Adam's image. And so similarly, because we are a fallen race, all of us are in Adam's image. What kind of an image is that? And really, it's a fallen one. It's a defaced one. And yet, so easily, we still think there's something good in it, something that we can save, but something that we can still find value in, what does it come from? It's self-centeredness. We still think we are still somebody, even maybe a small somebody, but still something that we want to keep. But the point here, though, is the time we have is short, and it's time that we realize, the Lord Jesus is the glory of God, and he has that glorious face that we need to be changed into. It's time that we let go of that that fallen image that is ours, and that we would let him be that the one we have our eyes focused on, and the one that we pursue in all the areas of our lives, that the Lord would help us to see truly who we are and who he is. And because that is one of the keys to this matter of being transformed. And so I just want to end by just encouraging everyone here that I think we all know a lot, and we know all of this, but have we allowed him to be our master every day? And do we see being conformed as something that we need to start now if we have not started already, and something that we need to pay attention to in our lives? And do we have that willingness to be changed? So I'll leave the rest of the time for Sam.
Good morning, everybody. I can drink this, right? Yes? Okay, cool. All right. Well, I also learned a couple of things from the WCCC. Let's start off by turning our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. That's like near the end of your Bibles, right before 2 John. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, I never really understood what that passage meant, because it's kind of weird. Like, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. So, how does that work? Like, we just look at Him, and then all of a sudden, then boom, we're changed to be like Him. That was just kind of strange, right? And, well, we know that this WCCC's topic was about being conformed to the image of His Son, and on the first night, Lance Lambert went so far as to say that if we don't see Jesus with our spiritual eyes, we can forget about being like Him. So as I thought about it, it actually made a lot of sense. Now, before I went to WCCC, my sister, Bonnie, she flew up here in order to get her passport, and she brought Abigail along. That's her daughter, which is my niece. And so me, along with my parents and Bonnie and Abigail, the five of us, we drove down to San Francisco in a small, compact car. And the drive down, although it was a bit cramped, it was still fun, because I got to spend quite a bit of time playing with Abigail. And even later, I kind of acquired her cold as well. Now, if you've seen Abigail, she's got these really huge eyes, and that, you know, it's really cute and everything. And basically, what she often likes to do is just stare at you, like kind of like like that. And so she likes to inspect things like your face and your hands, and her own hands, kind of like, oh, that's cool. And if you put something in front of her, that instantly becomes her toy, and then she'll pick it up and play around with it, and then start, you know, passing it from one hand to the other. And there was one time I was practicing karate in front of her, and she loves that. She loves watching me practice karate. And then what surprised me was that she even started showing off some of her own moves. Well, to me, they looked just kind of like some disjointed and uncoordinated actions with her hands, but that was her trying to copy me. And so what she sees and she experiences and she sees other people do, then she starts learning and picking up for herself. And so in this way, she starts becoming like what she sees. And so going back to this earlier passage, it all starts to make perfect sense now, because when we see Jesus, when we see His character traits, when we see what He does and how He does things, then we start to learn and we start to pick up these traits as well. And so the passage that that Sam Wong shared earlier was about us beholding Jesus with unveiled faces, and we are transformed, right, from glory to glory. And so it's like the clearer the picture of Jesus that we see, the closer we become like Him. And so when Jesus comes back, when we see Him as He is, then we will be like Him. So I thought that was cool, and that was one thing that I learned at WCCC. Now, second thing was, Christian Chen, he said that to be conformed to the image of Jesus is to be conformed to His character. And then he spends about like two messages going through the four Gospels and elaborating, you know, what the character of Christ is like. So we know that the four Gospels depict Jesus from four different angles. We see Jesus as a king, a servant, the perfect man, and the deity, the Son of God. And so Christian Chen, he, you know, spent those two messages showing how Jesus was each of those things, and I found that to be really helpful, and I highly recommend you listen to that, because I'm not going to repeat it here. But the thing that I found most interesting from his messages was when he talked about Matthew. And actually, in all of the four Gospels, there seems to be this common theme of humility. But in Matthew, Jesus is depicted as the king. And normally, when we think of kings, we think of majesty and grandeur and riches and power and all that. But Matthew had depicted Jesus as a humble king. And a true king is the one who has the power to turn the other cheek. A true king is the one who has the power to walk the second mile. A true king is the one who has the power to give up his coat and his cloak. And these are some of the things that Jesus had talked about and he preached about while he was on earth. But not only did he just talk about these things, but he actually lived them out. And it's not like some ideal or philosophy that Jesus had, but he actually showed us these things by going to the cross for us. He was so secure in his position as king that he felt no need to show off, you know, what he could do or anything like that. So after listening to that message, like, it really struck me just how humble Jesus really was. And so I had a prayer. I wanted to be like Jesus. And so I prayed that God would teach me humility. Yeah, it's one of those tough prayers. And I knew that it was one of those tough prayers. It's one of those prayers that it's kind of like, are you sure you know what you're asking for? Type of prayers. So I knew it was a hard prayer, but yet I didn't want to just leave the WCCC with some extra head knowledge, which is typically what happens, but I wanted to experience God, and I wanted to learn some lessons right there. And so as the next day went on, I kind of forgot about my prayer. Yeah, that tends to happen when you have a day full of messages to go to. However, at night, you know, I was on my bed, ready to get to sleep, and I was just reflecting on the day and reflecting on what I had heard and, you know, what I did. And then I realized that God was teaching me humility. And then I also came to another realization. I came to realize that my old man was still very much alive. And no, I'm not talking about my dad. My old man is like, you know, the old self-life, not my dad. It's the old self-life, like, you know, what Titus and San Juan were talking about, like this old self-centered life that is... you know, has that self-righteousness and self-confidence and self-love and all those self-things. And basically, it's the life that is, you know, existing in you before Christ comes into your life. And so I realized that my old man was very much alive, and every time that God was trying to teach me humility, my old man was there to resist that. And every single time, he would just react automatically. And I'm sure that everyone's old man kind of reacts a little bit differently. So basically what happens for me is the old man, he just starts off by blaring some extreme music. And, you know, the more extreme, the better. Like, you know, the kind of extreme music you'd see in, like, snowboarding, Netflix and, you know, extreme mountain biking videos and stuff like that. So yeah, and then he kind of goes off listing, you know, I can do this and I can do that, and I have this talent and this gift, and it's almost like if I'm preparing for an interview or something like that, right? Yeah, I have these strengths, yes. But my old man is also quite cunning, because he knows how to keep it real. So he goes, yeah, you know, but yeah, I know I also have this problem and this weakness, and I'm not so good at these things, but still, you know, I'm not that bad. And so I realized that was my old man, and I was just staying alive there and just trying to resist God teaching me all these, you know, what God wants to teach me, right? And basically, he just kicks in automatically without me thinking about it. And basically, he just tries to bolster himself and makes me think that he's dead while he's actually not. And everything that is, you know, everything is just perfectly normal. And yeah, so yeah, I realized that, wow, you know, I do that so often. Like every time that God teaches me that, you know, teaches me something, there's my old man coming in, and you know, he does his thing to try to resist the teaching of God. And on Saturday nights, well, Lance Lambert, he was talking about Jacob, like what Titus was sharing about. And Jacob had also had this struggle with his self-life. Jacob basically, you know, he gave God the most grief, but still, it's very strange that God still loved him so much that he even named his people after Jacob. And so God had this great destiny for Jacob, but what would always happen was Jacob, he would always try to do things his own way. He wouldn't wait for God to do things, but he just didn't have the patience, and he would just try to put things into his own hands every single time. And in the end, Jacob's destiny was still fulfilled, but you know, every time he did things out of his own, in his own hands, there would be negative consequences, obviously. However, God did arrange all of Jacob's circumstances and his relationships to transform him. And I often find myself being like Jacob. I just kind of want to keep things in my own hands, and it's hard to give up that control to God. It's a difficult thing to, you know, just allow God to do his thing and just sit back, right? But when I actually look back at my life, I realize that every single good and significant thing in my life has been planned out by God. And it's very systematic planning that he does. And there's nothing there that is from my own planning. There's nothing there that I did out of, you know, my own wisdom, but it's all God. It's all God's doing in my life. And realizing this has helped me to put my faith in God and to trust in his guidance and his providence for my life, instead of relying on my own strength to do things. And I also see that God arranges all the circumstances and the relationships in my life in order to transform me to become more like Christ. Now, if I were arranging the circumstances and the relationships in my life, obviously I would just arrange it so that I would just get what I like and do what I'm good at. And that would obviously result in no transformation at all. But God knows exactly what we need, and he knows what we need to learn. And so he arranges our circumstances and our relationships in order to transform us to become more like Christ. And so like, even the WCCC, God had planned that out, and he had planned out the lessons that I needed to learn at the WCCC. And it's just, you know, what I needed to hear at that time. And so what made Jacob so different from Esau in God's eyes? And the difference was that Jacob had a genuine desire for God. And likewise, we need to have this desire. And this probably sounds, you know, just like what Titus and San Juan were sharing about, but like, you know, it's so true. It's really simple, the message that was given out at the WCCC. It's that we need to have this desire, we need to have this willingness to be changed. How can we put off the old man? Lance Lambert shared that it is God that puts off the old man, but it is our responsibility to accept the putting off. It's our responsibility to be willing to allow God to do that work in us, right? And Stephen Kong shared that daily consecration is needed to offer up the old man, to fix our eyes back onto Jesus, and to allow the Holy Spirit to do, you know, his work of transformation in our lives. And so we see that, you know, what all this boils down to is our willingness to be changed, our willingness to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so when we are willing to be changed, when we are willing to be conformed to his image, then, you know, we turn to Jesus. And that's when the Holy Spirit can do that work in us. And so, like, you know, that's essentially the message of, you know, the WCCC, you know, from each of us that, you know, we're here sharing, is that we need to have this desire, this willingness to allow God to do his work in us. And when we allow him to do so, when we, you know, turn, you know, our eyes to God, we turn our eyes to Christ and we look at him, then, you know, that's when the Holy Spirit can do his work in us and we can be changed. And so that's all I have to share.
Thank the Lord for his words. Before we end today, let's have another word of prayer then. Lord, we want to praise you for the words that you've given us today through our three brothers. And Lord, we'd like to put our three brothers in your hands, Lord, that indeed you would keep what they have learned from this conference, and that you would multiply it tenfold and a hundredfold in them, Lord, that it may not only be knowledge but also be practice, and that it be real. And Lord, likewise for the rest of us, that as we hear these sharings, Lord, and as we experience you in our own lives, may we really grow in such a way that's pleasing to you, Lord. And indeed, Lord, so many times we are not willing, but Lord, we do know that it is not our willingness, but that you allow us and that you make us willing, Lord. So we ask and pray that this be our prayer, that you would make us willing to be conformed to you and willing to be just like your Son, so that indeed when we meet you in that glorious day, that we will be like you, just as you are, Lord. And we take everything and put it back in your hands for your safekeeping. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.